want to take this opportunity to thank those who are in the audience this morning. We're thankful for your presence, and we hope that you'll pay close attention this morning and study some things we hope be a benefit to you. And as Brother Tatum has already said, if you hear anything that you think is not in accordance with God's word, I'd be your friend if you point that out to me, that we might sit down together with an open Bible and come to Thus Saith the Lord. I want to just take a moment before we begin by telling you about the website. The username and password is for you to get into the members section. That's a section that's only for the members. And in that section, there will be every list that you see on the bulletin board. And it will be updated regularly. And you can get on there and see where if you're going to be on the table, if you're going to have a teaching assignment, you want to see when yours begins. All those lists will be on there. And there also will be a page of current events, of things that were going on and announcements that affect you. And that'll be on there, and that'll be updated weekly. Also, I want you to take a look at the website. There's been a lot of work put into it, and I publicly want to say that I would have never been able to get that done had it not been for Chris Scott. Chris Scott has been an absolute savior to me to be able to put that thing together. It has been something that we've been working on since April, and it finally come to fruition, and I would hope that you'll take a look at it, and I hope that the good and glory that it will do will put the Word of God in the hands of those that are lost in sin, courage and edify brethren, and if it does that, then it'll be a complete success. So please take a look at that and let me know what you think of what we've done. Also want to ask that you personally keep me and Rita in your prayers. Tomorrow we'll be headed to Waverly to attend the services for Sister Vicki Foster. Rita and I were down there Thursday night just before she passed away. I've got to be one of the speakers on Tuesday. I want you to pray for me. I'm going to do the best I can, but it's going to be a tough funeral. Vicki was a very dear friend of Rita's and I's, and you know, I don't grieve over Vicki. I grieve over me in dealing with her loss. And I also would like to ask that you would keep her husband Phil, her children Amanda and Ryan in your prayers, and her grandchildren. She has 5 little stepdaughters, granddaughters. And they were the apple of her eye, and it's just going to be very difficult tomorrow and Tuesday, and would ask that you remember us in your prayers. I want you to take your Bibles on to a very familiar passage. We're not going to deal with authority this morning because tonight's going to be the singing. And I tell you what, I put that together for us to do. It's going to be our first theme singing, and it's going to be about heaven. I don't know how it come out like that, but that's the way it comes out. And if you any of the men, there's a list on the back. Make sure you pick one up because there's readings and songs, and they're already picked out, and we're going to follow that tonight. So please make sure you get one of them to know when you're going to read and what song you're supposed to sing. And any of the members, take it, and you'll be able to follow along tonight as we sing. And our theme tonight's going to be How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus preached what is the greatest sermon that has ever been preached, and that is the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount that covers chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, the Lord touched on every aspect of a Christian's life. There's not an aspect that you live and responsibility or duty you have to God that is not touched and is not mentioned in that sermon. But after giving the Beatitudes in chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, he then goes down, beginning in verse 14, to look at the character and the responsibility of those who are going to be in his kingdom. And this morning, I want to talk to you about increasing our influence in a world of darkness. Ladies and gentlemen, as God's people, we are to make a difference in this world. We are to influence men and women that there is a better way to live, that there is a better standard to follow, that it's a better goal and focus in life, and that there is much more than what we see here on this earth. And we're to have an influence. And that influence is discussed in these verses, beginning in verse number 14. It says, "You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and give light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I want you to notice that in this passage, it tells us that we are the salt and the light of the earth. Salt has a preserving flavor. If you think this world is ungodly and you think that it's not going in the right direction, I probably wouldn't argue with you too much about that. But I want you to think for a minute, if there was no Christians in the world, how worse it would be. Think about it. Think if God was taken out of the equation completely. No effect, no influence, no example of godly living. How much worse could it be? And also notice that we're a light. We're a light because man is in sin. And man in sin is in darkness. He's blinded. And he needs to be illuminated out of that darkness. He needs to be able to be directed out of that darkness. How is he going to do that? Well, if he would turn to God and his word, that could illuminate him, according to passages like Psalms 119, 104. But another way that he can be illuminated is by the life and the example and the influence of a Christian. And so we are to let our light shine, that men might see our good works. Not for self-glorification, not to draw any attention to ourselves, not to put the spotlight on us, but to put our spotlight upon God, that men would turn to God. And so I want to talk to you this morning about influence. What are we talking about when we talk about influence? We're talking about power, an intangible type of power that affects or sways a person without any direct effort, a determining factor that brings about change in another. It's not by something we do by a force. We can't force people to live for God. You can't put a gun to their head. You can't tie them to a chair and make them listen. You can't drag them to the front here to obey the God. You can't do any of that. But you can exert influence. You can exert influence by making a factor that brings about a change in another. You can bring about a change simply by the way you conduct your life. And so how can the child of God increase his influence in a world that is spiritually dark? In a world that for the most part is corrupt and ungodly, how can we be an influence for that which is good? Well, I'm going to give you some suggestions this morning. To begin with, we have to let the world see Christ living in us. Unless the world sees Christ living in us, we're not going to be very effective in doing and having an influence. Please take your Bibles out and turn to Galatians chapter 2 and look at verse 20. And we will see Paul's admonition for this very thing. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." We must live our life for Christ. It must be very apparent, ladies and gentlemen, to people who live in the world that our aim and our focus is not on this world, but it is on Christ. It is on spiritual things. And then in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 2 through 5, the Apostle Paul would tell the church of Philippi that there was a mind that they needed to put on. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, it says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Have the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you not only look out for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The key in these verses to have the mind of Christ is in verse number 4. "Let each of you look not only out for your own interest, but also for the interest of others." Brethren, it is not by mistake that in the Word of God we are called servants. And when Jesus took his 12 disciples aside before he left the earth and told them, if you're ever going to be effective as my disciples, you have to learn to serve others. And brethren, that's what we have to learn to do. We have to learn to be servants to others. In John chapter 11 and verse 35, one of the shortest verses in the Bible, it says that Jesus wept. But he was touched not just by the death of Lazarus, but by the pain that is associated with death. Even when a person is faithful and prepared to meet the Lord and leave this life, there's a pain that's attached to death. There's a pain because there's a void. There's an emptiness. There is tears and grief that it brings to life. And Jesus understood that. But what Jesus understood is that was so unnecessary. Man brought that on himself when he sinned. When he sinned, he brought death into the world. And death brings pain. That's not the way that God had designed it. And then take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse number 21. And this is the example of Jesus himself. It says, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was there found in his mouth deceit, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. You notice in these passages, he's not seeking to get even. He suffered without complaining. Brethren, there's things in this life that will not go the way that you plan. There's things that will happen to us that we'd rather pass on. We would not like to deal with. But how we handle those difficulties, those adversities, those things that come into our life that we would like to escape, how we handle that says a lot about who we are and who we serve. And it's a way of letting others see Christ living in us. In Romans chapter 12, Paul would also emphasize this when he said that we must seek to overcome evil with good. And he uses in those passages the illustration that if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And he says by doing so, you heap coals of fire on his head. We must learn that we will never overcome evil with more evil. We can only overcome evil and its effects by doing what is right, what is honorable, what is just, what God would have us to do. That's how we overcome evil. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 38, we need to show people how much we care and not just talk about it. We need to exhibit it. We need to demonstrate it. In Matthew the 22nd chapter, there were several groups of Jews who took their turn trying to trap Jesus and his teaching. And each of them had their turn, and each of them turned away with their head held down because they could not do it. And so one of the questions that came was, what was the greatest commandment? And he answers in verse 37. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. How do you love God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul? You do that, that means that all of your being, with everything that we're made up of, we must demonstrate how much we love by how much we care. Let those who see you also see Christ in you. We sing a song in our book sometimes called The World's Bible. What is the meaning of that song? You know, sometimes the world will never open a Bible. You'll never be able to sit down with them across the table and have a spiritual discussion with them. You're never going to be able to get them to understand the need to read the Bible. But as they watch you live day in and day out, your neighbors, your co-workers, your friends, and they see how you treat one another in your marriages, how you raise your children, how you deal with difficulty when it comes your way, how you deal and try to help others and serve others. When people see those things, You're teaching them God's Word. You are being a Bible. You are actually living out what the Bible teaches. And that's how you can influence people to live for God and not to live for themselves. Yes, we must have Christ living in us. I want to give you an illustration. In the month of December, I went up to see Sister Foster when she was still alive. And I wanted to get Phil out of the house. He'd been in the house. She was under hospice care the last 8 weeks of her life, so I wanted to get him out of the house. So we went to go to Walmart and Kroger's, and he had some banking to do, so we just went out to do a bunch of errands. And I thought that'd get him away from things for a while. But you know what? Everywhere we went, the bank, Walmart, Kroger's, Wendy's, anywhere we went in that town, somebody would come up to Phil and ask about Vicki. Would ask about how is she? How is she doing? Can I come over and see her? What do you need? What can we do for you? And over, here's what I heard. She's such a wonderful person. That smile just helps me through the darkest days. She did this. She did that. She helped me in this way. And we're praying for your family. And we're here. If we can do anything, just let us know. Brethren, that's what it means to have Christ living in you. Will you influence people to know that you are a Christian? That you live for a higher purpose? That you live to try to make a difference in people's lives? That's what it means to be an influence in others. And brethren, all of us, no matter how young you are, how old you are, no matter what your knowledge level is, this is your greatest teaching tool. Your everyday life. How you conduct yourself in the world. That is something the world cannot run away from. That's something that they can't just ignore. That's something that they witness every day. And we must strive to be an influence by having Christ living in us. But another way that we do this is we learn to put the eternal ahead of the temporal. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. It says, therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. You know, when it really comes down to it, what really matters? What really matters in your life? Is it things? Is it possessions? Is it people? What really matters? What really makes a difference in your life? What's really important in your life? Is it eternal things that cannot be seen? Or is it the temporal things that do not last? In Colossians chapter 3, Paul would write to the church of Colossae, if you've then been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above and not the things on this earth. And so we have to change our vantage point. When you become a Christian, you have to learn to never put the temporal ahead of the eternal. Because the eternal things have endurance and have something that lasts. The temporal things are fleeting and they have no, they're not indestructible. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. And understand that the path of sin can only travel one of three ways. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, this is another set of scriptures that we're very familiar with. It says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. For anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abide forever. Understand the end of the ways of the world. What does it mean, love not the world? Well, you know what? We live in the world. What does it mean not to love it? Does that mean we can't appreciate the homes we have, or the jobs we have, or the relationships we have, or the friends we have? No, it doesn't mean any of that. What it means not to love the world, it means don't get enamored with it. Don't get caught up in it. Don't get so mesmerized by it that it consumes all of your time and attention. Because what it does is it takes away the spiritual. And you're paying way too much for it. So you have to learn not to get enamored with it. And understand that life is not a sprint. You're not in a sprint. You're in a marathon. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that you know that your labor is not in vain." What does it mean to be unmovable? That means to be steadfast. That means to be grounded. That means that we're not swayed by the things that the world does. And so we have to learn that we need patience and endurance so we can endure the things that come into our lives. In Hebrews 11, you have a list of a roll call of the faithful. And one of the men in that list is Abraham. And it says in Hebrews 11, verse 16, he longed for a better country. And in Hebrews 11 and 10, it says, "For he looketh for a city whose builder and maker is God." Do you long for heaven? Do you long to truly be at rest? Now, I'm not talking about hastening your death, but I'm talking about understanding that there's a place where all the things that can beset you here will never be something you'll ever have to deal with again. Not sin, not temptation, not pain, not anguish, not hurt, not tribulation, not sorrow, not discouragement. None of that will ever plague you again. Do you long for heaven? Do you long for a time? Do you look forward to the better country? In Matthew 6, Jesus made it very simple for us to understand. He says, "Do not put your treasure on earth, where thieves can come and break in and steal, moth and rust can corrupt." He says, "But put your treasure in heaven, where neither thieves can steal, nor moth or rust can corrupt." And then he adds in verse 21, "For where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart's at." Where's your heart this morning? Is it on the eternal or is it on the temporal? I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It's on one or the other. It's either on the temporal things of this life or it's on the eternal thing. How many times do we sing this song? "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My hope and treasure is laid up beyond the bright blue." Do we understand what that song says? Do we understand? Do others observe this truth in the way that we live our life? Do others observe that we are looking for a better country? That we're looking and waiting for that better place? Or do they see all our time and efforts and focus on here? And so we must learn to put the eternal above the temporal. And if we don't learn to do that, we're not going to be very good influences for good in this world. But there's another thing that we can do, and that we have to live what we teach others. You know, it's a little hypocritical to try to teach others to do things that we won't do ourselves. And you know, this is one of the things that Jesus had a problem with the Jews when he came into this world. He said, "You're hypocrites." He says, "You teach them to become a child of God, and you wouldn't lift your little finger to do half the things you try to get them to do." In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said something about forgiveness. Something that has always been something that has stuck with me in my life. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "For if you forgive your men your trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." May I ask you a question? Am I a forgiving person? Do I practice what that passage teaches? You know, it's easy to read. What about when you've been hurt? What about when somebody said something about you that was false? Somebody hurt you in a way that cut you deep. Or somebody didn't treat you the way that they ought to. Or maybe somebody didn't express sorrow or help when you were facing a difficult thing. Do you hold a grudge? Do you kind of keep that person at a distance? Are you reluctant to forgive them? Brethren, how many times has God forgiven us? How many times have we let him down? How many times have we done what we knew we shouldn't have done? How many times have we been weak when we should have been strong? How many things do we leave undone that we ought to be doing? How many times has he graciously forgiven us? You can't count them. And so how can we be anything less than forgiving to others? Am I merciful to others? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Brother, you're never going to attain God's mercy if you're not very merciful to others. You know, some people can just be can be relentless. And they never extend mercy. They're hardened. But that should never be so of a Christian. In Galatians chapter 6, we're told that we ought to seek to do good in all men, especially those of the household of faith. Am I always doing and seeking for the good of my fellow man? You know what, brethren? It's so easy to pick people apart. It's so easy to find fault with them. It's so easy to find something about their life that you don't like. And you know, I tell people all the time, if you want to pick me apart after a time, you know, it'd be easy. And if you want to speed up the process, just talk to Rita. She could help you out. But you know what? We got to be bigger than that. We all have, you know, things about our lives that maybe we could do better. You know, there's things about all of us. If we could change some things, we probably would. But brethren, shouldn't we kind of try to look beyond that? And shouldn't we try to look for the good in others? And look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. I like this passage. It was written to a young evangelist. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Notice what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." What's he saying? Your life. Look at that list. That's your whole life. Your whole life should be a living example to others, a testimony of your faith and your responsibility and duty to God. And so we have to demonstrate that by being examples for others. Brethren, I'd rather see a good lesson in a person's life than hear one. I'm going to tell you, more people have been converted by what they see than any lesson I've ever taught. You don't convert people in capacity. You do once in a while. I've had some success, limited, in converting people who sat in their assembly like you are. But I'll tell you where the greatest majority of people are converted, it's by what they see in other people. By what motivates them to think, you know, here's how it sometimes works. You know, if somebody observes you as you live your life and how you deal with problems and how you deal with your family and your wife or your husband, your children, and then something happens in their life, something that's very catastrophic, something that they've never had to deal with and unexpectedly, and they're falling apart, and then they think about you. And they think, you know, he went through that, and I didn't see it breaking him down. He handled that very well. I wonder how he did that. And somebody rings your doorbell and says, "Neighbor, I need help. I don't know what to do." What's the only thing that brought him to your door? Not a Bible study, not a call from the preacher, but just how you lived your life day by day. Brethren, that's how it works. We got to practice what we preach. If we don't, we'll never influence the world for good. And so, how do I display my life for others to see? Do you have to get a little fish and put it on your car? No. Do you have to wear a WJJD bracelet? No. Do you have to get one of those pins that say, "I'm a Christian and serve Christ"? No. How do you display your light so others can see? Well, you must have light to get out of the darkness. If you're in the darkness, you can't lead anybody else out. You better lead yourself out first. In Psalms 119, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." If I don't have the word of God in my heart, and I'm not following and trying to put the light into my life, how am I going to convince others to do that if I'm not doing it myself? You see, I got to do that first. I must have light to get out of the darkness. And the only way I'm going to get the light is I got to study. Why do you think the Bible uses words like meditate, give heed to, study? Why does God say that? Why does God want the word of God in your heart? You know why? Because you're not going to be able to carry a Bible with you everywhere you go. I don't take a Bible with me everywhere I go. Not literally. But I take one wherever I go, figuratively. You know, when a situation presents itself, if the Word of God is in my heart, I know how to react. When somebody's ugly to me, I remember what Jesus said. Overcome evil with good. When somebody needs compassion and understanding they're going through a tough time, I remember how understanding and compassionate God is with me. You see, the more God's word that you have in your heart, the better equipped you are when you come up against situations in life. And you'll know how to react. And the way that you react will have a positive influence on others for Christ. You see, 1 Peter 3:15 says, we must be ready to give an answer with the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. Can you give an answer to the hope that lies within you? Are you able to do that? Or would you have to call somebody for some help? Or could you give an answer for the hope that lies within you? Remember the eunuch in Acts 8? He's reading from Isaiah 53. And he's reading about the suffering servant. And he's reading about, he'll be like a lamb led to the slaughter, dumb before his shears, but he opened not his mouth. And the eunuch's wondering, I wonder who he's talking about. And Philip ran up to the chair, he says, do you understand what you're reading? Remember what he said? How can I unless some man guide me? Brethren, could you have guided him? From Isaiah 53 to see their need for Christ. You know what verse 35 says in that chapter? He began at that passage and taught to him Jesus. He began in Isaiah 53 and taught that man about Jesus. And from Isaiah 53, it led the eunuch to say, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Wait a minute. There was no water in Isaiah 53. But there's water if you preach Jesus. Could you do that? Could you guide somebody, a soul, out of sin? You know, the book contains all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know, you ever have people say, well, God didn't tell me how to deal with this. Oh, yes, God does. There's not a situation in life that you'll come up with that God doesn't have an answer for it. Oh, I know people think they got hypothetical situations that God's book doesn't deal with it. And it may not deal verbatim with your situation, but the principle is in the Scripture. The principle there and what to do is in the Scripture. You see, but the key is, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, the Scriptures equip us to every good work. Every good work, that means He didn't leave any out. Anything that you need to know how to do, what to do, when to do it, it's contained in this book. It equips a man to every good work. There is not a question that God doesn't have an answer to. Now, people may not like His answer. I didn't say that. But He has an answer to every question. We must be knowledgeable about the light in order to lead others to it. You can't lead people to the light if you don't understand the light yourself. If you don't have a light in your life, you can't lead others to it. You can't influence others to do it. And so you must have the light in you. But there's something else that will help you be an influence for good, and that is to show sin's destructive power. You know what? There's no way I can make sin attractive. Oh, people say, well, Keith, isn't there fun in sin? Well, sure. If there wasn't, it wouldn't be so hard to get people out of it. But it's temporary. Romans 6 says the wages of sin is death. All that fun comes at a cost. All that fun and frolic comes at a cost. Someday the bill's going to have to be paid. And men need to be aware of that bill. They need to know that that comes with a price tag. In John 3, verse 4, it says, sin is a transgression of God's law. You know what that means? That means to go beyond what God says. If you go beyond what God says, that's a transgression. And that's sin. And James 4 says it's a sin when you know to do good and you don't do it. That's sin. You know what that sin is? That's a sin of omission. When we know what to do. Let me give you an illustration. I know I should study my Bible. I know that I should grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. I know that I ought to be able to give an answer to the hope that lies within me, 1 Peter 3, 15. And I know that I ought to be more knowledgeable, but I am not. What is that? That's a sin. That's a sin of omission. And that has a destructive, that is destructive. Romans 5, verse 12, sin brought pain into the world. Why am I going to have to go through what I'm going to go through for the next 2 days? See people upset. They're heartbroken. Why do I got to go through that? Why do we have to go through that? Because of sin. That's why we have to go through death. That's why we have pain. That's why we have misery. That's why we have anguish. That's why we have it. Because of sin. People say, well, it's God's fault. No, folks, it's not God's fault. Sin and Satan, that's who's to blame. All unrighteousness is sin. You know, the only people that categorize sin are men. Sin is sin to God. You're just as lost if you're a murderer or if you're a liar. It doesn't make any difference with God. Now, there's different statutes in our country. There's crimes that cost more than others. But with God, all sin has the same price tag. Causes you to be lost. Causes separation. Hebrews 9, verse 28, sin made Christ's death necessary. You know why we got to commemorate this Lord's Supper in just a few moments? Because Christ died. Why did he have to die? Why did he have to leave heaven? Why did he have to go through the cross? Why did he have to endure all that? Because of sin. Well, I'll add one more thing to that. Christ paid the price for my sin. You know why Christ died? Because I wanted to sin. And because I have sinned. Jesus was killed and murdered because of me. Because of me. But I have a lot of company. Because the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We need to take the death of Christ more personal. He didn't just die for those people that were crying for his blood, for those people that were driving the pegs in his hand and his feet, for all those people insulting him, spitting on him, for those that scourged him, for those that said, let his blood be upon us and our children. That's not the only people he died for. He died for me. And I'm so unworthy of what God did for me. I'm humbled that the very Son of God would think enough of Keith Greer to die on a cross for my life. Let me ask you a question. Who ever loved you that much? Nobody. Nobody's ever loved us like that. But God's Son did, because He showed us the destructive power of sin. You know, we look at the cross and we think the love, the compassion, the mercy, and the grace of God, and that's all true. But you know, the cross is also an emblem of God's hatred for sin. Because when you see the cross, you see the payment that was required for sin. What's pretty about that? Nothing. And you know what else we can do besides seeing people the destructive power of sin. We help others to see the value of being a Christian. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. There's not one that's outside of Christ. Matthew 6, verse 9, God is our Father. We can bow our head and we can say, our Father which art in heaven, any time and any place. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, we are joint heirs with Christ. God is on our side. If God is for you, who can be against you? What better position can you be in? 1 Peter 5, verse 7, God really cares because you're His child. You know what it says? What does it say in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7? Cast your cares upon God, for He careth for you. That's just not a statement in a book. God really cares. Hebrews 13, He says He'll never leave us or forsake us. He'll never turn His back on us. He'll never say He's too busy. He'll never say that He's tired of forgiving us. And He never says no to helping us. Christianity makes one better person in every way in this life. In every way possible, being a Christian makes you better, a husband, a better wife, a better father, a better mother, a better child, a better employer, a better citizen in your community, and a better person. There's not anything that being a Christian doesn't make you better if you apply God's principles. And you know what will also help? We demonstrate heaven's beauty and worth to others. My citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3, verse 20. I want to go to a place where none of the things that plague me here exist. In heaven, we'll reign with God forever. Nothing in this world, and I mean nothing even comes close. Nothing comes close to what heaven's beauty and splendor is. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it's an undefiled and incorruptible crown that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for the faithful. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, the Apostle Paul, looking back on his life, just about to be beheaded for the cause of Christ, said he had finished the course. He had kept the faith. He had done all those things, and he knew what laid ahead for him. He knew there was a crown of righteousness that the Lord promised him, but not to him only, but to all that love is appearing. Brethren and ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing in this world that compares to the beauty, the peace and security and the eternal bless of heaven. Nothing. And you know what? Heaven is what makes days like the next couple of days for me bearable. Because I know there is something that's better. Something that's enduring. Something that's lasting. Something that will bring me more happiness than... And a time when I will never struggle again. I won't grow old. I won't have to walk every day. I won't have to watch what I eat. I won't have to deal with Satan every day. I won't have to watch people suffer. I won't see the injustice anymore. I won't have to deal with the heartache and the pain. It'll all be gone. But that place does not exist here. But that place does exist. We're going to sing about it tonight. It exists. It's real. It's not a figment of your imagination. And it's sad that the majority of the world is hastening to go to the other place. That to me is the true tragedy. When heaven is for the taking. And so in conclusion this morning, God's people might make a difference. Could make a difference? No. We must make a difference. That's why God put us here, to make a difference. We are truly a blessed people. I have a good friend in Ohio who every time he prays, in his prayer somewhere, he says this: thank you, God, for we truly are the most blessed people on this earth. And he's right. Because we understand. We understand where it comes from. We understand what makes it possible. And we understand that God loves us. And we understand that as His children, we have much to look forward to. Can you show why Christianity is a better path to choose? You cannot influence men to leave darkness if you are still in that darkness yourself. You can't do it. I can't do it. I have to be in the light to help people get to the light. If you're here and you're not in Christ, you're in darkness. That doesn't mean you're a bad person. That doesn't mean you're an evil person. That means that your sin has just separated you from God. And there's a gulf. And you're not in fellowship with Him. And you can't address Him as your Father because you're not part of His family. But all that can be taken away today. If you've heard the word, do you believe it? Do you believe it enough that it's going to motivate you to do something about it? Do you believe it enough that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Son of God. He did come to earth. He did live. He did die. He was resurrected. He now is in heaven at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning in His kingdom. And He's there until the Father sends Him back to deliver the kingdom back to Him and to redeem those who are faithful and to give the reward to the faithful and to judge all men and to punish the wicked. Do you believe that? If you do, are you willing to repent of your sin, turn away from it, take another course, make a course direction, and to live for Him instead of living for yourself? Are you rather acknowledge publicly that you believe Jesus is the Christ, He is the Son of God, and confess His name, as Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us? And will you submit to baptism to contact the only thing that makes it possible that you can go from being a sinner to a saint? The only thing that can change you from being lost to being saved. To being in Christ and being out of Christ. And to be an heir instead of one on the outside looking in. Only one thing can do that. The blood of Jesus Christ that He shed on Calvary. And the only access to that blood is through the waters of baptism, according to Colossians 2, verse 11 through 13. But many of you this morning in this audience, you've already done that. You've already rendered obedience to the gospel. Are you making a difference in the world? Are you living for Christ? Are you influencing the world to live for God, or are they confused by watching you live your life? Are you teaching a dual message? Are you trying to hang on to God with one hand and trying to hang on to the world with the other? If you are, you're going to lose that tug of war. You're going to fall off that tightrope because God won't play second fiddle to anything. And if you need to make a course correction, you need to repent, you need us to pray with you and for you, we can do that. You need to do that privately between you and God. You take care of it. But brethren, the bigger question that we need to consider, are we diligently trying to influence the world to bring them out of darkness? Or does my life keep them in the dark? You think about it as together we stand, as we sing.